Father, we thank you for your mighty presence with us. We do not take it for granted, Lord. We are so full of joy, Lord, to have your presence with us, Lord. Help us now, Lord, as we look into your word, that our hearts would burden within us, Lord, as you open the word to us in the name of Jesus. In the beginning, I just brought three messages on in the beginning. This is sort of a epilogue. I want to look at the first words God said to the first sinners. Now, you know, when Jeff was praying, he mentioned that word sin, and you know, that's kind of an ugly word, and it's something you don't want somebody pointing their finger at you and saying anything about sin, and you don't want people don't want you pointing your finger at them and mentioning anything about sin, but it's a word that it packs a mighty message. And you see, you cannot say sin if you're not also going to mention God as well. Because, you know, we make mistakes, we break laws, but do we ever call them sin? Wouldn't you love it one day on the news, you know, somebody robbed a bank, instead of saying they robbed a bank and they're going to jail, no, they have sinned. Because, see, they can't mention God, but it's a four-letter word to the world, this sin. And I was watching on the Turner Broadcasting Network, you know, I was watching one of these old movies, and there was a lady there that was desperately ill, and she's going to die. And they knew she was going to die, and, you know, I don't know, how, in those old days, they always had three or four nurses and a couple doctors in the house, and maybe it was a rich person, I don't know. But anyway, they're walking around, shh, be quiet. She's going to die. We know it. Let's just be real still about this. And I'm thinking, back then, when that movie was set, you know, now we have just an antibiotic. You give it to her, she'd be well in a few days. But then, you know, there was no cure. Well, do we? If there was no cure for sin, we may as well be quiet about it. We may as well just be silent. Hush, hush. You know, we'll get it all figured out eventually. We can fix this thing. The thing is, we cannot fix it. And there is a cure, and he is Jesus. He is the cure for sin. And the hint of the cure is in the first words that God said to the first sinners in the history of the universe, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. You remember Adam and Eve fell. They were fallen from God. They did not know they were separated from him, so they lost their covering. So, well, we got to cover ourselves with these fig leaves. Yeah, that'll work, right. But it didn't work. Look what happened in verse 8. When man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. They hid. That's coverings. Our self-religion, whatever we want to call it, it doesn't work. It won't work. And it was proved, and they had to hide. But in verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The first words, the first sinners, three little words that in the Hebrew it's only one word, ayikah, but for us that don't speak Hebrew, it's three words. Where are you? And it's said to waken our conscience, that we will wake up to know something is wrong, that we are accountable. It's a wake-up call. Where are you? You see, humanity wants to hide from God. Adam and Eve had to hide. We're all hiding from God. The whole world hides. We're experts at it. We're experts. How many people have no clue as that God is looking for them, that God wants to save them? We are born with the ability to tune God out. Look at Adam and Eve. They were tuning him out blatantly, weren't they? You know, we keep so busy with entertainment and distractions and this award show and that award show and this new remedy and this thing and that. And I remember a long time ago, they had this concept about pumping music. Everywhere we go, there's music. You know, you go to I was at the Ross store buying something, and they got the obnoxious music playing. And, you know, it's called Muzak, elevator music. In other words, you're not supposed to notice it. But, you know, in other words, if it's played long enough, it'd just be in the background, but you don't notice. Sometimes we walk through life like that. We don't notice that God is calling. God's voice has become Muzak to us, and it should not be. But to the world it is. God is calling out, trying to break through that Muzak in our own minds. Where are you? Now, if it's God saying it, there must be a very important reason. And if God is searching for something, who knows all, there is a very important reason. He's calling us to wake up. Wake up out of your sleepwalk. Wake up out of your rebellion. Wake up out of your turning your back to me when I've been calling day after. You need to wake up. God is calling. He even calls Christians. Romans 13:11. Understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. That was written to the Christian church. The hour has come to wake up from your slumber. You see, if we weren't so assaulted by music, if we weren't so numbed in our daily living, that would not even have to be written in the book of Romans, but it has to be because we're human. So we need to wake up. Wake up. Now, I loved literature when I was in high school, even though I didn't read anything. But, you know, I read a few things. Jack London, you know, he's a great writer, American writer. He wrote, White Fang and Call of the Wild. He wrote a short story. It's a beautiful short story called To Build a Fire. And it's a story about a man who's out in the wilderness, and they're in a cabin in Alaska. It's 70 degrees below, and he wants to go out at night to save time. He's going to try and make it to the other cabin, you know, a couple miles away. Yeah, I can get there, even though it's 70 below, and he should stay inside. So he goes out with his dog, and he goes out, and he's going to make it to this. And, of course, you know what happens. Somehow he gets wet. He falls in a little riverlet or something. He's wet now. Now he's got to build a fire to stay alive. 70 below, you got about a minute or less. And he starts building this fire. You know what happens? It goes out and he can't build it. So he's all wet and he's wandering through and he's freezing to death. And what happens is, and it's told in the story in a beautiful way, that you get so cold that you begin to fall asleep. You get so cold that now the temptation to fall asleep and lay down in the snow, yeah, that's good for me. Yeah, now the right thing to do, instead of searching for the cabin, I'm going to lay down and go to sleep. So what happens, and he has his little dog with him who's not affected at all because of all the fur, wondering, what's this guy doing? You know, he's looking at, and then he lays down and goes, he's trying to find back to the cabin, but he lays down and goes to sleep. They find him the next day frozen, solid. His dog runs off, you know, back to the cabin the next day, and he's only 50 feet from the cabin. He didn't know he was just that close. And that's what it's like with God. You know, he's so close to us, but he's closer than 50 feet. He's as close as a whisper. He's as close as our heart. It says in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at every person's heart on the face of this earth. The trouble is people are numb to it. They're cold. They're dead. They've collapsed 50 feet or God is knocking and they still won't open because of the coldness of the heart. So where are you is a wake-up call to the conscience. It's also there to bring conviction of sin. To bring conviction of sin. See, without God's help, we won't understand what the root problem is that's even causing that sleepiness of the soul. It's sin, the Bible says. We all have it. We're all carriers. Yeah, I've got a lot of problems. What are they? Well, I'm going to list them all. Problems in school, problems with family, problems with work, problems in my own head because I don't think right. I'm going to list all these problems, but none of them are sin. None of them are sin. Now, we laugh because we know, we're educated. It is all sin. It's all because of sin. Admit your sin. Admit your sin. Then God will bring healing. We've been trying to fix this human problem for how long? How long is human history? Let's say 6,000 years. You think we'd get it by now. Most people go for training for things for a few years, and they get it. We've been trying for thousands of years as human beings, and we still can't figure this sin thing out. It would help if we had mentioned the word, but we can't do that. But we don't know what's wrong with us because we have the wrong diagnosis. Our diagnosis is, yeah, we're going to work it out. We're going to fix it. Yeah, another educational program, another, you know, maybe when I get a little older, we can put a man on the moon. We can solve this. We can put a man on the moon. Can we cure the common cold? Well, we haven't figured that one out yet. We could put a man on the moon, but can we run a lending agency or a mortgage investment company? I don't know. This country seems to be going backwards. We can't figure it out. Can we obey speed limits? We can put a man on the moon. Can we get along with one another? We can put a man on the moon. Do our marriages work? We can put a man. In other words, you see, there's something underneath humanity that we will not recognize unless we hear that voice, where are you, from God. And that's why he's saying it. He wants to wake people up to what is the real diagnosis. Every generation, this is true, just study history. Every generation learns stuff, and then the next generation doesn't learn from the last generation, and it just repeats the same errors after error after error. We never learn. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to learn anything. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Underline that word, nothing. We don't even know what the diagnosis is until you come to Jesus. Then we find out what it is, and then we get healed. That's kind of how it works, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's God's where are you, the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus told a parable just to kind of wake people up about the meaning of sin. And he said, there was two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. That means a separated one. They belong to the holy club. Nothing's wrong with them. In fact, they're so holy, no one can even want to be a Pharisee because they're perfect. And the other guy was a tax collector, a traitor. Who'd want to be like that? He's a sinner. The Pharisee prayed all about himself, Jesus said in this parable. I do this, I do that. Thank you, I'm not like the rest of them, on and on. You know, he belonged to the holy club, right? But then the tax collector wouldn't even get near the temple. He would bow his head and just said this, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the person who will go away healed rather than the other person. Where are you? God says. He came to Adam and Eve, and he said something that he never had to say before. He never had to say, where are you? They had fellowship. But suddenly the fellowship, because of sin, was broken. Now God has to say, where are you? Fellowship was broken. Only people with the help of the Holy Spirit will realize that this fellowship is broken. Most people say, oh, I'm doing okay with God. You know, me and God, you know, I went to church last year. We're doing great. You know, I go to church every week. We're doing great. But then the Holy Spirit enters in. You are born again. You have that right relationship with God. Now you're saying, woe is me. Have mercy on me, God, a sinner. You see the difference? If you're still running around thinking everything's okay, it's not okay if you can't recognize sin. Where are you? Jesus said, the poor in spirit, not the rich in spirit, poor in spirit, meaning I have a need. We may not, as we get saved, we may not even understand we're coming to the Lord to be forgiven of our sins, but we know we have a need, and we come to Jesus, and then eventually we are taught about sin, but we need to understand what sin is. It awakens our conscience. Where are you? It also brings conviction of sin. It also reveals God's heart. What if he said nothing? What if he looked, saw the damage, and just disappeared and left them alone? But instead, God's heart is he wants to reach out. I remember my dad, when I was a kid, trying to explain to me, I guess I didn't do my chores right or didn't do something right, and he was kind of mad, and, you know, he works hard, he did, and where do you think the food comes from? Where do you think the clothes, and if you have to go to the doctor, you know, you want to have your cake and eat it too. And as soon as you said cake, though, I kind of went, oh, cake, yeah, I could use some cake. See, you got to be careful how you talk to kids, but you see, kids don't stop and think how parents feel. See, the parent is like a mini-god, if I can use that term. In other words, they have authority over this little life, and they want the best for it, and the parent sometimes has to say, where are you, in various ways. The kids have no clue as to why. God is like that. You see, we need to know how God feels about this sin. You think, I bet it hurt God, it pained him to have to go to his beloved creation made after his image, and the image is now spoiled by the enemy, and has to say that phrase, where are you? That hurt. Think how it hurt God when he had to cast them out of his presence in the garden and put the flaming cherubim by the tree of life so they couldn't participate in eternal life anymore. They're going to die now. And he sees their backsides basically as they're leaving. You know that hurt God. Sin pains God. Sin hurts God. Where are you? We need to know how he feels about it. God is often mischaracterized because we live in a fallen world. It's God's problem. You know, so we want to point our finger at God. How many point their finger at human nature and that we have caused whatever the problem is? God has revealed his heart by sending his son. We reveal our hearts by crucifying him on the cross, thinking we're doing a good thing. How backwards we have it. Yet still God loves us. That was his plan. Where are you? He would say. In Luke chapter 19, we can read about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. They call it his triumphal entry. I don't know why they call it that. Anyway, but it's triumphal because they're laying down their cloaks, their palm branches, and he's entering in. The Messiah has come. He's going to save us now. Now we will be king of the world. I mean, that's what they're thinking. Hosanna. They have no clue about what's going on, do they? Jesus knew they would be crying, crucify him, that very next day. Crucify him. See, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept right after that little scene of entering in. He is weeping over Jerusalem because he knows the truth. The rest of the people are clueless about what's going on. No one else is weeping over Jerusalem at all. They were cheering. They're all happy. Yeah, there's a big crowd here. Everything must be okay. It's on TV. It's on the media. This is right. Meanwhile, he's weeping over this situation. We need to understand how God sees things, how he feels. In Matthew 9, you can read about Jesus looking over the multitudes. Yeah, he's looking over the multitudes, the big crowd, and his disciples are with him. And as they look at his eyes looking out, I bet they have no clue about what he sees. Now, I know that guy over there, and he, you know. But Jesus looks at them, and it says that he has compassion on them. And the reason is they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that how this world is until you come to the shepherd? Harassed and helpless. What is a sheep that's harassed and helpless? It's not being taken care of by a shepherd. It's got disease. It's dying. It's being killed by predators. It doesn't have a good family life, whatever the sheep family life is. I mean, it's just collapsing all around them. They're harassed and helpless. They don't know the diagnosis. They don't know the cure. They just need to know the shepherd. So Jesus looks with those penetrating eyes of compassion, and he has compassion on the multitudes. Where are you, he says, way back in Genesis chapter 3. His desire is to seek and to save the lost. Guess who should have been yelling out, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve should have been. They're clueless. They should have, "Where are you, God?" They've lost fellowship. The minute they usurped God's position by deciding what is right and wrong, we'll make the decisions of right and wrong, we'll be our own gods, they lost fellowship. And they knew it, and they had to suddenly cover themselves with fig leaves. They should have said, "What did I do, God?" But they don't do that because the nature of sin is deception. See, if you're deceived, you don't know it. So you think you're right. Unless some miracle, that's why salvation to me is the biggest miracle on the face of this earth, that God can even save rebels who don't want to be saved, but he breaks them down through the power of the Holy Spirit by calling out, "Where are you?" to people. "Where are you?" and bringing them back into fellowship. We got to keep people thinking, "Yeah, all is okay. I don't need anything. I'm going to hide from God. That's it." I remember playing hide and seek. I don't want to say too many things about my kids, but they loved to play hide and seek when they were 3 or 4 years old. But, you know, I always knew where they were, right? "Where are you?" Let's see, I hear all this noise, and I see these feet sticking out from the couch. "Where are you?" "Oh, there you are," you know. I had a skeptic say, "You know, God isn't all-powerful because look at Genesis 3. He didn't know where they were." I'm going, yeah, you have to talk to people gently, but try to explain it. Of course God knew where they were, but they need to know that he knows something's up. See, they have no clue. They think all's fine. I'm covered with fig leaves. I'm hiding from God. I'm going to die now. I've lost the image of God that was in my life, but everything's fine, even though I'm doing all that stuff. They don't notice something's wrong. They can't admit it. That's the deception of sin. Something's wrong, but we can't admit it. They need to know that God knows that something is desperately wrong. Yeah, we can try religion. Yeah, religion is something we do. Therefore, it's all okay. I've genuflected. I've gone to whatever, mass. I've gone to church. I'm a member of the church. Therefore, all is okay. Or we have apathy. I tell you what, I just don't care. Therefore, everything's okay. Does that work? I'm going to be a person that doesn't care. Or I'm going to have a philosophy. I'm going to have a whole slew of ideas that I've woven together, and that's going to solve it all. Therefore, all is okay. Doesn't work that way, does it? Those are just fig leaves. You're like a 3-year-old playing hide and seek with the feet sticking out from the furniture. God sees it all and goes, "This person still doesn't get it. Where are you?" And he keeps calling out. The world is interested in a lot of things. There's so many things to be interested in, aren't there? Hobbies and careers and good things. But one thing the world is not interested in is seeking the lost. It is not the world's occupation. It's God's occupation. We have organizations and sports conglomerations that are important, and industries and entertainment, and we have governments all over the world. Not one of them is interested and saving the lost. In fact, they're more interested in saying, "Get lost." They don't care. But God is interested. Why else would he come to people who have rebelled, even after he told them not to, and they're in paradise, so it's not the environment? Where are you? Where are you? Listen to these names of God that show his character. Every name of God talks about his character. Savior. Savior, that's somebody outside of myself coming into my life and saving me. Savior, isn't that his name? There's only one Savior. shepherd, healer, helper, advocate, bread, servant, deliverer, father, gate, light, love, lamb, redeemer. All those names show how much God wants to call out, where are you? And then Jesus' own name, Yeshua, Yahweh, Yah, Shua, God saves. The Lord, Yahweh, saves. That's the name. You will call him Jesus because he will do what? Right, at his birth announcement, before he was born, the angel said, you will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua. That's what Jesus does. God has not stopped calling out, where are you? Thank God he still does it. It's also a warning. If people don't get the goodness of God, maybe they will answer to a warning. You know, the end is near. We are studying in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through the minor prophets and the last 12 prophets in the Old Testament, and last week I assaulted everybody with too much information about how the world is, all the design of the entire history of the world. The timeline is very simple. Eternity ends eternity, and God's just in here in time. We have a finite amount of time. That's why it's called temporal. It's just for a time. But pretty soon there'll be no more time. Time is a gift. We need to wake up. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, the end, toward the end of Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, the second coming of Christ is going to be just like the days of Noah. Well, he describes those days. Now, this is God's point of view. He's telling us now, this is how God saw it. For in the days before the flood, in other words, the end hadn't come yet. There's still time. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving, nothing wrong with those things. In other words, they were just living life. Up to the day Noah entered the ark, business as usual. Muzak is playing, distractions everywhere. God was even saying, where are you? We understand Noah was preaching maybe 120 years as far as we can tell from the Bible. And then it said this, Jesus said this, and they knew nothing. What? They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be, Jesus said. This is Jesus talking, not me. This is Jesus. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be a whole clueless, asleep world, and the end will come, and they just won't get it. I often tell people, you know, the end's going to come. You don't have to have all the end time scenarios mapped out. It doesn't matter. It's going to come one of two ways. Either you're going to die, and that's the end, then you're in eternity, or Jesus will come back. One of those two ways. A case study in somebody who Jesus warned and said, where are you, is Judas. Just study the life. I believe Judas is there as a lesson for us. Now, God knew ahead of time what he was going to do, but Judas still had a free will. And I counted, I think, 7 times in the Gospels where Jesus warned Judas. Judas, where are you? He did it like this. His disciples are standing around. He says, yeah, you're all doing real good, but one of you doesn't believe. You just see them all looking at each other. Who, me? Of course, Judas. Who, me? But he knew, right? Another time, one of you is a devil. Yeah, you all believe, but one of you is a devil. Who, me? I'm wearing a tie. I can't be a devil. And then another time he says, you're all clean now, but one of you is unclean. See, Judas should be getting it by now. I mean, how many chants? We only have it recorded about 7 times, but you know this is ongoing. This is on Jesus saying, where are you, to Judas? At the Last Supper, we have the climax. The Last Supper, Jesus said, he had to say this in this great Last Supper. One of you will betray me. You wouldn't have dreamed that would happen in the Last Supper. You mean there's a traitor in the midst? A gruesome traitor in the midst of, during the Last Supper? That didn't happen. Jesus said, yeah, one of you will betray me. They're all looking around. Well, I can't figure out who it's going to be, you know. Then they ask this, the one I give the bread to. See, they're still not quite getting it and paying attention. It's the flesh. We don't get it. We get it later, but not now, you know. So he hands the bread to Judas. Then finally they're all going, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? And then Judas, of all the gall and showing the deception of sin, looks Jesus straight in the face and says, Lord, is it I? And Jesus gives him a point blank answer. Yes, it is you. See, you can't get a more point in your face, where are you, than that. He could have repented. He could have said, oh, Lord, I am. He could have broke down and wept. He would have been forgiven. But no, he held on to it. That's a danger of a hard heart. It started out years ago, a couple years in his life. That hardness, if he would have let the Lord break him back then, it wouldn't even be at this place. That's why a hard heart is the most dangerous heart condition, sclerosis of the heart, of any spiritual condition of humanity. Because you'll even turn away from God when he looks you right in the face and says, where are you? Where are you? Then Jesus is going to give him one last chance. He says, okay, listen, I will be betrayed. Woe. In other words, he pronounces a woe, which is an oracle of judgment. Woe to that man who betrays me. It would be better for him if he had not even been born. Yikes. Okay, I'm sorry, Lord. It's me. Didn't happen, though. Then he looked at Judas and said, what you must do, go out and do it. Judas, I know all about you. You know, go out and do what you're going to do. Judas went out, and the Bible says, and it was night. Darkness. Darkness. Judas had reached the point of no return. Now, you don't want to hear, the one thing you don't want to hear Jesus, of all people, saying about you is, it's better for you that you weren't even born. I mean, Jesus, you know, people, anybody can fall on their face before Jesus. I mean, the most loving, forgiving, but if he says that to you, you must be in bad shape. And that's what it's like for anyone who will not answer the where are you. It's better for you that you're not even, that you had not even been born. It's a warning. Don't be like Jesus. The end will come. Now, a few years ago, I officiated 3 funerals in 1 year. I was not planning on it. And I got a crash course in the death and dying. Once I officiated a funeral for my mother. A little later, I officiated a funeral for my father. And then a dear lady in our church that had young children. And to see them in a coffin, no longer who they were. You know, they're gone with the Lord. They knew the Lord, so it wasn't that sad. But it's so unreal to see that. To see somebody in a coffin when they shouldn't be there. It's real. Jesus is calling out to the world that he is truth incarnate. And he's saying, where are you? The world had better answer. The world. The first words to the first sinners is, where are you? Many will not answer today. Many still run, but God still calls as long as there's time. Today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, he's saying, where are you? All you have to do, you don't have to have any answers. Just say, God, I need you. And raise your hand to him, or raise your heart to him. Just begin to pray, God, I need you. You'll figure out the answers later. Just kneel and bow to him. I know people are so interwoven with intellectual questions and social problems and questions, political upheaval. Let's just forget that. Just say, Jesus, I need you. Be my Savior. He will forgive you. And he'll unravel all of that and give you the answers once you surrender to him. In fact, once you surrender, most of those just drift away and you realize they're not that important. If you're a believer here today, you have been given the authority to go to anyone and just broach the subject. Where are you? Fill in the blank. Just talk to him about the Lord. So you've got way too many empty chairs still in here. I can't figure it out. I don't know why. It's just, you know, I'm not putting it on you. Please don't think I'm doing that. I'm just saying, God, this place should be overflowing. There should be police directing traffic out there. People should be leaving that restaurant and that smell that they keep wafting over here on purpose. I know they blow it on purpose with a fan. And they should be all in here just serving the Lord. But we need more to go out in the fields and calling the neighbors and just say, where are you with the Lord? Where are you with church? And just start the subject and then begin to pray for them. Have a prayer list of 10 or 20 people and just contact them once a month or so and start this little program. By the end of the year, I believe we will see salvation. I believe we will see it happening. Where are you? God's first words to the first sinners, I hope, that's a lesson for us we'll never forget. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we know how you call, where are you?